Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Amen. You know what? You can make a difference in somebody, even when you don't even know it, right? You can be that person. Look at your friend that you brought to church or someone that's sitting next to you and say, let me be that person for you. Come on, tell them. Let me be that guy. Let me be that lady. Just hold on. Good job, young people, reminding us again how much we can influence one another. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to welcome you once again to our church, and I want you to take your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. I'm going to work through this chapter, and I'm going to show you some principles that are going to really, I believe, this morning, as the Lord laid it on my heart, are going to change your life and some perspective in you. I hope you don't mind. I just took the jacket off, so I'm relaxed. I hope you relax, and I'm not hot. I'm nice and cool now. We're just going to get into God's Word. So I want you to look at Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. I want us to look at it on the screen. I want you to say it loudly, okay? Which means that if the person next to you cannot hear you saying it, then you're not reading it, okay? So Genesis chapter 26, beginning in verse 1, says this, everybody. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines at Gerar. Father, I pray that you just bless your word this morning. Let us, Lord, ingest it into our heart, and Lord, may it change our life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was in college, I was heading home back to Oklahoma, and I was driving up I-35, and I got just past the Red River, crossed over into Oklahoma, got up close to about where Highway 7 is. And if you go through those, how many of you know those little mountains there around Davis, you know, and you've got the rocks and the stuff that's falling all on each side? Well, as I'm driving, a little gold Honda Accord that I had already, sadly, I hit a German Shepherd in a Honda Accord. Let me tell you something. It was a sad day for me, but it was a worse day for that car. So the car was already, you know, not in the best shape, but I'm driving 70 miles an hour up I-35, and I get into those mountains, and being a 19-year-old kid, I really wasn't paying a whole lot of attention to what I was supposed to be paying attention to. And I looked down to change the radio or something, and the right side of my car began to veer off because the road was kind of curving and I was continuing to go straight. And the right wheel, right front wheel and the back right wheel, went off of the edge into the grass. Well, immediately I felt what was going on and I jerked the wheel back. And when I did that, you know that's not a good thing to do when you're doing 70 miles an hour. I jerked the wheel back. And that little Honda Accord immediately jerked to the left, and it lurched left. And when it did, the rubber that was contacting the pavement began to skid. And I began to go sideways at 70 miles an hour down I-35. Now, there was a car behind me because I got to see them windshield to windshield. As I spun around, all the way around, I did a complete 360 on I-35 at 70 miles an hour, I slid off of the road again and went down to the ditch right where those rocks are and that side of that cliff is where they've dynamited it out. And I stop about 2 feet from that rock face. Stop. I mean, it was just an abrupt stop. I was doing what I normally do, going home to have mom help me wash my clothes. Driving straight down 35, and my life ended up going completely sideways. I want to speak to you this morning on what you do when life goes sideways. How do you handle life when life goes sideways on you? And this verse that we read, it doesn't seem very important, but it sets up something very special that I believe many of you will be able to identify with. And if you're a note taker, like I said, I'm going to give you several principles that's going to help you. But one of the things that you need to notice as we look at that scripture, it says that now there was a famine in the land. Now, we usually don't use the word famine very often. I mean, you haven't used the word famine with your children probably this week or probably with anybody in the last several months. But famine is a word that we don't use very much, and it has an obscure meaning. But let me just tell you what famine is. Famine is the alteration of normal processes. When things aren't naturally working the way that they're supposed to work, it's when the normal expectations of life become abnormal. It's when the usual things of life don't happen the way they usually do. It's when you expect things to go one way and things go a different way. Anybody know what I'm talking about in life? It's when number 7 Oklahoma plays number 19 Texas. Why are you clapping? You're not a Texas fan. You're just a hater. Don't hate. It's like, Let me just put it in perspective. It's sideways when match.com and there are no matches for you. Sideways. Sideways. But there's a biblical understanding of famine, and the biblical understanding of famine is when life actually just goes sideways on you. And you can speak to this and look at it in a variety of dynamics. And I want you to think about that this morning. There are the spiritual dynamics, of course, of when that happens. There's the financial dynamics of that when it happens in our life. There's the social dynamic. But I want you to think of it in a very broad perspective, okay? It's not just about when people don't have something to eat. It's when the normal processes of life don't function normally. So today, what I want to talk to you about is what do you do? What do you do, Bridget, when the phone rings? What do you do when the doctor says what he says? What do you do when your life goes sideways, when your normal expectations are not being fulfilled and normal becomes abnormal? It's when you have that career, but your career has gone sideways. It's when you have the family, but it's not turning out the way that you thought it was going to be. It's when you have kids, but they are not turning out the way you thought. It's when you've got parents, but it's not what you thought a family was supposed to look like. It can even be when you get to retirement and retirement is not what you imagined when you were 40 years old. You see, it's what you do when life goes sideways that can really make a difference. It's the principles that you have to understand. And this morning, I'm just going to ask you to think through this whole thought process. I want you to think through this question right now. Everybody in the room, I want you to think, where is it in my life that my life has gone a little sideways? And some of you are going to say, hey, everything's good, driving right straight down the road. And I'm going to stop you right there. And I'm going to say, I want you to think a little harder. Because I can guarantee you that everybody in this room has some area in their life, in that broader dynamic of perspective, where your life is not heading 70 straight down the road, but you are a little sideways in your life. That's what I want you to just think about this morning. So I'm going to give you 7 principles in the next few minutes. Now, before you get a sticker shock on those 7 principles, understand that I do realize that the Dallas Cowboys, they don't play today. Is that correct? Do they play today? What time is their game? I'll have you out by the Dallas Cowboys game. No, actually, let me just tell you this. You know what I have figured out? Do you know what the Dallas Cowboys and the late Billy Graham have in common? Do you know? Both of them can get 70,000 people in one stadium, stand up on their feet and say, God help us. They can. That's both of them can do that. Let's get started. Principle number one. Principle number one, what do you do when life goes sideways? Number one is you listen to God. Sounds simple. Look at Genesis 26, verse 2. It says, "And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you.'" The Lord shows up in Isaac's life, and he speaks to Isaac very, very clearly. Now, I don't want to overplay this, because I know people who would live in their house and never leave because God has not told them to leave yet. Okay, I don't want to overplay that whole idea, because people can overuse this understanding where God told me to do this and God clearly told me to do that. I don't want you to think this morning, that in every moment, in every circumstance, in every decision of your life, that God is going to literally, clearly speak to you in every small decision, whether you're going to get Big Mac meal number one or you're going to get the quarter pounder with cheese number four. God may not speak to you in every circumstance clearly, but what I want you to understand is that in every moment and circumstance of your life and every decision, that you should allow God that opportunity.
Amen.
Of all the major decisions that Shannon and I have had in our life, of all those major moves that we have had, there have only been, honestly, about 5 to 7 times where God has specifically said, "This, Scott, is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is who I need you to talk to." Only about 5 to 6, 7 times in my whole life has God clearly said, "This right here is a turning point in your life." And all of those moments in between, I made myself available to whatever God wanted to say. Because you know what? Proverbs, we live by Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your paths straight." But it doesn't say He's always going to clearly show you the path. He's just going to make your path straight for you. Because sometimes there is that clear direction and there is that clear point of instruction. And you need to make yourself available to that. In the year 2000, God clearly spoke to me and said, "I want you to go to Russia." Now let me just say, God would have had to speak clearly for me to go and live in Russia. For us to become missionaries and me to move my family to that country and live in Ukraine. God had to speak clearly in 2007 when He said, "I want you to move to Denton, Texas, and I want you to start a church." I didn't know anybody in Denton. I didn't know anything about this town, except that UNT's football team had never been very good. That's all I knew. Until now. That's right. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't know anything, and God had to specifically say, Denton was not on my radar, but God specifically and clearly said, "This is where I want you to go." But here's what I want you to understand, that the majority of decisions in your life is not when God clearly speaks, where He gets your attention. The majority of decisions and circumstances in your life, God wants you to rely on His long-established principles that you find in His Word very easily.
Amen.
You see, when you arrive at a four-way intersection and the red lights are blinking, you know, some of us would think, well, we're never supposed to move from here. No, what do? You watch and you look and you see who all is also at the intersection. You allow them to go through and then you carefully proceed. You don't wait for the red blinking light to change green. You don't sit there at that four-way red blinking light and build your house in the middle of the intersection because you didn't get a clear green light. Are you hearing me this morning? You make an opportunity for God to speak and make Him to where you can listen to Him. Make that available. But because God doesn't speak clearly to your heart and you're overwhelmed by that, does not mean that you just set up shop right there. You obey His principles. Proceed with caution, Scott. Don't close your eyes and drive. Put your foot on the gas. Put your hands on the steering wheel and move forward. You see, that's just a principle that we learn when we learn to drive. We don't just sit there. And God expects us to know those guiding principles in life that He has already given all of us. There's always a time when God can clearly speak. He spoke to Isaac. He appeared to Isaac and He said, that's what the scripture tells us. And in those moments where we're listening to God, you go where He says to go. You stay when He says to stay. You move when He says to move. He clearly gives us that. In those other times, you listen for His principles that He's already commanded in His Word. You go to church. You find out more. You get in a small group. You study. You learn discipleship. You get closer to God. And the easier and the more you know the Lord, the easier the navigating life becomes. Because you're following principles and not just waiting for a clear phone call. The second thing, you don't just listen to God, but the second principle when your life goes sideways is you have to understand that God is God regardless of your location. Now in this chapter, in verse 5, it says that Isaac, rather than going to Egypt, everybody was heading to Egypt. Everybody's going. Egypt always has food. Egypt always has green crops. Egypt always gets a little rain. Egypt's always got the best entertainment. Check out those pyramids. Egypt is the place to go. That's where everybody hangs out. Let's all go to Egypt. But in verse 6, what does it say? So Isaac stayed in Gerar. And some of you are like, huh? Rather than doing what everybody else would normally do, when your life goes sideways, you do what Isaac did. It doesn't say that he headed down to Egypt, but it does say that he went to the house of Abimelech. Abimelech was a Philistine. Now, some of you that have some biblical understanding and biblical history, you've been in church, let me just ask this question. Is Philistine, is the area of the Philistines, is that the good part of town or is that the bad part of town? Yeah, is that the up-and-coming place or is that the shady side? That's exactly right. That's the place where Goliath ends up coming from. That's the place where they grow giants that like to cut Hebrew heads off. That's where those things happen. And what does the Bible say? Isaac stayed in that shady, Philistine, enemy-infested, giant-covered area. He goes to the place that you would normally not go in the middle of a famine. But can I just say this? That you don't have to have home field advantage in order for God to work in your life. You don't have to get all the calls. You don't have to have everything perfectly arranged in your life in order for God to do something good in your life. You don't have to have your ducks in a row in order for God to work, right? You don't have to have the right things or just know the right people or be in the right place in order for God to do something great in your life. Because when you think that way, what happens is we develop what I call destination disease. And destination disease sounds something like this. Well, if I lived somewhere else, then God could bless me. If I had the job that guy has, then I would be successful. If I had that type of a spouse, my family would be perfect. If I had those types of kids, then it would be awesome. If I could just get married, my life would be complete. If I could just change the circumstances, I would be set. Let me just tell you, God's blessing isn't location specific. We wish for all of these things. We think that geography and our place in life and our station in life is what determines the blessing of God. Isaac didn't have to go to Egypt to find the blessing of God. He stayed right where he was in Gerar, in the shady side of town where nobody wanted to go because that's a place where you can get your head cut off. You see, when life goes sideways, we shouldn't be trying to figure out what change of location we can make. Because there are people today, you know, we're doing the Africa Project. There are people in West Africa, in Liberia today, who are worshiping God under challenging circumstances that many of you would find offensive, but the blessing of God is flowing upon their life. There are people today in war-torn Syria, believers, who are under the threat of death and destruction and who have no homes and don't know where their next meal is going to come from, but they are walking under the blessing of God, because the blessings of God are not geographically oriented. God is not bound by location, and neither are His blessings. Amen. Well, that's a great principle to understand. That God can bless you, and your circumstances may not be changing right now, but the blessings of God can still come upon your life. You may still be skidding sideways when you leave this building. Pastor, I thought God resolved everything at the altar. Well, He resolves it in you, but the circumstances out there may not change. So what do you do? You have to understand that God is not limited by time or space. So don't fall into the trap of, if I had this, or if I had that, or if things were this way. God is God even when life is sideways. Principle number three. The story kind of goes like this. In verse 7 it says that when the men of that place asked him about his wife, that Isaac responded, "Well, she is my sister," because he was afraid to say she's my wife. Let me just kind of set up this story. You see, what happens apparently is that Isaac's wife was somewhat of a looker. Okay? And here's the way it went. So Isaac's wife was pretty, can I just say it? She was pretty hot. All right? She was hot. And in that culture, what they did was, when they saw a couple like this, and the wife is really hot, and the guy was kind of like, "I don't think that that's a good match," they would take the guy, kill him, and steal his wife. So for a lot of us fellas, just be honest, we would not be alive right now. Because the truth is the truth, all right? My wife would be living it up, and I would be 6 feet under right now if I lived in that day. So what does Isaac do? Isaac tells a story. One of the principles that you have to understand when your life goes sideways, number three, is that you never lose your values. It's a challenge for a lot of folks, because Isaac began to disregard his values when circumstances started getting tough. Now track with me. I've watched people over 25 years of full-time ministry. I've watched and I've seen people go through trials and struggles. And what I've noticed is that a lot of times, when the job ends or finances get real tight, income dries up, marriage circumstance changes, the loss of someone they care about, what happens is, when the life starts to kind of go sideways, there's a pressure that builds up on the outside of people that causes them to begin to question and even compromise the values that they have known for so long, they have lived by, that has guided them for so long. And they begin to fall to the pressure of the compromise to those values. And there's a real temptation in all of our lives as life begins to adjust. You know, when you transition life, when you change jobs or you move or your kids move out or you know, you just feel like that there's a real temptation for us to start to cut corners. And that's what Isaac did. He started cutting corners. And it's really interesting, if you look at this story, the non-believer, Abimelech, the Philistine, that guy is actually the one who ends up having more integrity than Isaac, the guy who should really know better. And I've seen that happen. where friends have watched their believing church going, Christ-following friends, people that did not know the Lord and didn't follow the Lord, when transition and pressure and compromise begins to show up in their life, the non-believer, the guy that doesn't know Jesus, calls them out on it. What are you doing? That's not you. I thought you were this guy. I thought you believed this way. I thought you had faith in God. That's what you've always told me. What's going on in your life? You know, Martin Luther King, he said this. He said, there's never a wrong time to do the right thing. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter what's happening in your life. It doesn't matter what you win, what you lose. There is never a wrong time to do the right thing. So whenever you get sideways, don't compromise your values. Whenever you feel hurt and injured, don't separate yourself from the God, from God's people in church. Don't push away from them and say, well, you know, I think I need some time. Now, what you need, you do need time. You need time with people to help you heal. Don't sacrifice your values. When your marriage gets tough, don't go hang out in places that could cause temptation to come upon you. Don't get around those friends that have been through 5 divorces and ask for marital advice. Come on, somebody. That's the truth. Well, what do you think I should do? Well, let me tell you what I did on number 3. That was the last time he said that to me. Oh, great advice. Might as well call Dr. Phil. If it's that make or break moment in your life, don't fall into the trap of telling that lie, of being somebody or representing yourself of someone that you're not. Here's the point, and I want you to understand. Hear this quote. Here's this quote. The Lord gave this quote to me. You never get a refund when you sell yourself. You never get refunded when you sell yourself. When you sell your values or you sell yourself short, you don't ever get a refund. You don't get a recall on that. When you display yourself to people who know that you know better and you sell out, guess what? There's no refund coming to that. So don't compromise. Principle number 3, never lose your values. Number 4, if you have a need, plant a seed. That sounds cliche-ish because I grew up hearing that. I grew up in Spirit-filled churches where that was a mantra of ours. Anybody ever heard that before? If you have a need, plant a seed. I want you to notice what Isaac does. Genesis chapter 26, verse 12, it says, and Isaac did what? He planted crops in that land. What land? What land? Was it the promised land, Dwayne? Was it the place that he wanted to be? Was it where he thought that he could just build his life? Was it his ideal dream to live in Gerar around the Philistines? Was that what he was really hoping for? No, that was nowhere near what he was promised. It was nowhere near what dream he had for his life or what his family said that he could have in his life. But what does he do in the middle of that circumstance when life is sideways and there's famine in the land and things aren't working normal and things aren't going the way he thought they should be, and when his expectations are falling flat on the ground? He planted crops in that land. If you have a need, you plant a seed. Now, he could have said, look, God, this isn't the place that you promised me. This isn't how I thought things were going to turn out. This is, God, this is not what we agreed upon. This is not what I've been told. And he could have sat down and said, I'm not doing anything in this circumstance. My life is sideways, and bless God, we'll just see how it turns out, because I'm not going to do, I'm angry. I'm upset because things are the way they are. But the Bible gives us some transcending principles, and one of those principles is the principle of sowing. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, a very important promise that God gives to all of us. He says this. He says, as long as the earth endures, which means as long as this planet continues to spin in its orbit, here's what he says, there will always be seed time and harvest. As long as you are on this planet Earth, God has promised that there's always going to be a time to sow, and there will always be a time to reap. You know, it would be great if all of our life existed where it was just a time of reaping. Isn't that fun in life? When you're just getting, the blessings just coming and it's all great and there's no bad news and you're getting the promotion and the relationships are great and there's peace at home and man, you're just living the life, living the dream. Man, this is great. I'm reaping everything God's promised. But there always is a time that we have to sow. He didn't say, there'll be seed time, so sow in the places that are good and not in the bad. He just said, there's a place that you need to sow wherever you are in your life. The location is not important. The point is that that principle of sowing and reaping goes on. And Isaac did what? The Bible says in that verse, I'm not going to read, it says that he reaped 100-fold. He sowed seed. It wasn't the place he wanted to sow seed. It wasn't where he wanted to put his farm. It wasn't where he wanted to sow his crop because there was a famine. His life wasn't perfect. I mean, he had failed in integrity, but he sowed a seed. What he did know is that wherever you find yourself, you apply the principles of God. Did you catch that? No matter where you are in your life, no matter how you are going down the road, if you're going straight ahead and things are coming right through the windshield, if you're having to look sideways, or if you're going backwards down the road, and you can't see what's coming, there is always a point. Wherever you find yourself, you apply the principles of God. Because here is the law of sowing and reaping. You will reap what you sow. You will reap after you sow. You will always reap where you sow. And you'll always reap more than you sow. It's not just reap and sow. So he saw this opportunity to sow a seed. And here's the temptation always in our life. The temptation is instead of sowing the seed, we hold the seed and we eat the seed. You see, people get to places emotionally where they try to hold on to everything because by nature we are creatures of control. We want to control our circumstances. We want to control everything about our lives. We want to control and line up everything so that it always comes straight to us. But what we have to understand is that we can't hold on to the seed and think that God is going to let it sprout in our hand. We sow seeds with something the Bible calls faith. And by faith, you sow that seed in the ground, not knowing if it's going to rain or if it's going to shine. But you sow the seed in the ground. When you're sideways, don't hold on to the seed and say, oh God, please just keep me, just protect, just don't let this thing happen to me. God, you said. Sow the seed in the ground and say, God, you are a faithful God. You've never failed me. You have to let go of it. Some of you right now, you're holding on to the seed because it's tough. It's tough to let go of the seed. Because that's all you have. That's all you have. That's all you know. Because this is where I know that I'm going to move forward in my life. And you're holding on to it, thinking that God's going to sprout it in your hand. God never does that. He always uses faith. Because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. You have to sow that seed in the ground. You have to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. God, come hell or high water, I'm sowing the seed. I'm giving my life to you. I'm putting my life in your hands. I'm putting my children, Lord, in your hands. I'm putting my future, God, in your hands. I don't know how it's going to work out, but Lord, here's what I do know. You are faithful. You're a good God. You don't want to harm me. How much more is your heavenly Father willing to give you what you desire? You see, I came from a long line of farmers. I think that's why I enjoy pastoring, is because I get to sow seeds and see it come up. But I remember when it was, when I was just a boy, my uncles and my grandfather and my great-grandfather and all, they were, they've all been farmers out in West Texas, out where nothing should grow. Seriously, I mean, there's tumbleweeds grow great. Goat heads grow great. I've never seen them in my family. When I was a young boy, I didn't see them with a glass of iced tea sitting on the porch expecting a harvest when the seed was sitting over in the barn. Because they understood simply the principle of sowing and reaping. They would sow that seed. They would not expect that in Thanksgiving they would be stripping cotton if the seed still sat in the barn. They sowed seed in the summertime when it looked so parched and dry, where that dirt was so just terrible looking, and the sun's beating down 110 degrees, and there wasn't a cloud in the sky. They sowed that seed. I saw my grandfather get up on that John Deere 4440 with nothing but a little canopy on his top, no air conditioning, just eating dirt, sowing cotton seed in the ground. About Thanksgiving, he'd say, "Son, you want to go tromp down the cotton trailer? We'll start stripping this week." "You bet. You bet, Pa." We'll talk about fun. I'd go hang out with my uncle at the gin. They gin cotton. I'd go hang out in the gin. OSHA would have, like, locked him up for 40 years. I'm running around the rafters, the top lines of that gin. I mean, you're talking about, you know, it's just the most dangerous place. And me and my cousins, we're running around, we're jumping into the cotton seed. We're doing, it's just, it was fabulous. I loved being a kid around all these farmers because every farmer I knew walked in some type of measure of faith. You have to sow seed. When life goes sideways, you've got to sow seed. You've got to plant seed for your future. Number five, I better hurry. Stay with me. Stay with me. Number five, you have to believe for God's favor. Verse 12 says this: Isaac planted crops in the land, and the same year he reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. Let me just quickly say this. Don't walk into a room or a location that you haven't already reached out and said, "God, I pray that your favor would just be upon me." You know, if someone is going to have the inside track, if someone's supposed to get rewarded, if someone's supposed to get the nod or the pat on the back, can I just ask you a question, fellow follower of Jesus Christ? Why not you? Why not you? Stop listening to the negative talk. I've had to learn this principle in my life over and over, because when we moved to Denton, I just begin to say this: God, why not us? When we started a church and there were only six people, we started with six people meeting in my living room. I said, "God, why not us? Why not, God?" And since then and before that in my life, I've been able to be in rooms that I never should have been able to be in. I've been able to talk to people and develop friendships with people. I've been able to receive things from others that were way above my pay grade, of people that I have been able to hang around and to be with and to learn from and to glean from. And what it was I just expected the favor of God to come to my life. And I realized that I was a bearer of the favor of God. I want you to catch this. You see, you don't just expect God's favor to come to you. You walk in the favor of God. So wherever I go, I begin to sow favor in the lives of other people. Do you know what the difference between networking and the favor of God is? When you're networking with people, you're getting to know them because you think they can help you in some way. But the favor of God says, "I want to be a part of your life even though you can't help me at all." And what are you doing? You are exposing them to the favor of God. People who can't add to your life in any way, but you are pouring favor into them because they're thinking the same way you think about someone else. Wow, this is awesome. I get to hang out with you. I get to be a part of your life. You're pouring into me when you know that I can't give anything back. So when you walk into a room, expect the favor of God to be there because you're walking into that room. Number six, start digging. Verse 18 says, "And Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up, and Abraham and after Abraham had died. And verse 19 says this, and Isaac's servant dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. When life goes sideways, can I just tell you this? This is probably the most unpopular of the principles, but here it is. When life goes sideways, start digging. Get you a shovel and start digging. Well, Pastor, that sounds like a whole lot of work. That's exactly right. Isaac went back to some of the same wells that he had seen. Now, catch this. He'd seen when he was a boy. How many of you folks that are my age or older remember some of those wells that you saw when you were just a young person? Those deep spiritual wells that were just overflowing with that fresh water. You've seen where the Holy Spirit it was crystal clear. The Holy Spirit was moving in people's lives. Those wells were open. And over the course of time and through the pathways of our culture, those wells have been covered up. The wells that the church, Spirit-filled churches, used to drink from and nourish themselves from, those wells, because of our culture and because of us allowing the storms of life to shift the sands and to shift the dirt of our expectations of what is right and what is wrong, of what is true and what is not true, we have allowed the sands of our culture to fill in those Spirit-filled wells that used to strengthen and to provide the power behind the church of Jesus Christ. Because there's those wells that have been buried, and just because something seems like that it's over in your life doesn't mean that it can't be redug. I want you to write that down. Just because it seems like it's over in your life does not mean that a shovel and some hard work cannot redig that well. There are things which have been covered that God doesn't want covered anymore. Well, Pastor, we just used to be so happy. Start digging. Pastor, there just used to be so much peace in our home. Start digging. Oh, Pastor, I just used to feel so accomplished, so strong. Start digging. Pastor, I used to be so on fire for God. Start digging. You know why? Because the same water that used to flow up out of that well is still there. God hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit hasn't gone anywhere. The saving blood of Jesus Christ has not lost its power. Don't we sing that song? Well, not anymore. We do in certain ways. I pray for all of you this day that when you need something, that you sow a seed. And that when your life goes sideways, that God will show you exactly where you need to start digging. You see, we usually think that the way that God should do things is that when Isaac walks through this land that's the Philistines, that he just stumbles upon this open place and all of a sudden water just starts bubbling out of the ground. That's not what happened. He got a shovel. He got his guys with him and he said, fellas, I know what used to be down here. And if we will start seeking, we'll find it again. Are you hearing me, church? Are you hearing me? I'm telling you, the church needs to get a hold of this principle. The church, churches all over this city need to get a hold of this principle. That the truth of God's word that has been covered by our culture, that the power of God, of the church of Jesus Christ that has been talked down and dismissed as irrelevant, let me tell you, it's still there. We just have to uncover it. Finally, let me just close with this. Seventh principle, whenever things go sideways, you have to build an altar. Well, you've heard me talk about that lately, haven't you? Verse 25 says, so Isaac built an altar, and he called on the name of the Lord there. He pitched his tent there. And there, Right there where that altar is, he dug a well. This is the ultimate principle. For some of you who want to change your life, as I close, listen, this is the ultimate principle. You know what altars are made out of? Rocks. You know what rocks are? They're hard, right? Like some of our heads. At least that's what my wife said. Altars are made out of rocks, and rocks are hard. Rocks are hard things. Catch this. You can either let your life be crushed by the hard things, or you can allow the hard things to build your altar. Oh, that's better than that amen. I'm telling you, that's good preaching right there. That's good stuff. That's food for the soul. You can let the hard things in life build the altar that can straighten you back up. Bow your heads with me this morning. Father, help us to plant a seed. Father, show us where we need to start digging, Lord. I pray that, Lord, if there are those in this room who've had the well of the Spirit of God that used to be fresh and clear, it's just been covered up by bitterness or anger or fear or unforgiveness or stress or just the things of life, Lord, it's just silted in. Lord, I pray that you'd show us again this morning where we need to start digging. For those in this room, Lord, who are just going through some hard times, they've got some hard news. Let the hard news of their life shape the altar that they're building. Oh, God. Let the hard things in life, Lord, let them not crush us. Let them not destroy us. Lord, when life goes sideways, don't let it, Lord, be our death. Lord, let it be our glory.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.